If you recall, let's go with the very first slide. I might actually, if I don't have any of the others in order, this will be the first one, the only one I'll do in order. Slide one. This is, if you recall, oh no, what did I do with a pointer? I have my pointer back. But I don't know what I did with it. I've lost your pointer. What? My finger? It's not quite the same. Okay. What is someone else's? What are you guys laughing about? I don't know. Okay. Well, okay, I'll go without it. I just don't want this message to be pointless. yeah. Ron, help me out, man. I'm just... it's around there. It might be back there. Do you see a little black cased little thing around there somewhere? Okay, so...
Nate doesn't see it.
You found it. Yes, Kat! Woo! Thank you so much. This is Kat's pointer, by the way. She loaned it to us before. So, okay. This is us before we are born again. And if you recall, in the very beginning, I used a bunch of scriptures. I don't know if there's anyone here that was not here when I first started this teaching. I cannot go back through all that. It would take too much time. But I was giving scriptural basis for this. But the Bible clearly says that our spirit was in darkness. That's the language it uses before we gave our life to Christ. It talks about being dead in trespasses, being dark. It says that you were in darkness, but God has brought you into light. So we were in darkness. And it talks about these. So this black area represents the spirit of man. This red area on the outside represents the soul of man. And I just chose red because of the fiery attitudes that we have when Christ has not transformed us. And then the black spots, that is throughout Scripture. One of them would be Ephesians, I think, 5:8, that says that Jesus Christ is, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself, a glorious bride, washing it with the water of the word, that it would be without spot or wrinkle, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, without blemish. So he talks about spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. And then there's other scriptures as well that talk about the sins. He's referring to sin being spots and blemishes. That's why I did it in that form. So this is Jesus. And this is what, this is our goal, is to be like Jesus. So let me see here. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And this simply is just one of many verses that describes the transformation. But you were once in darkness. So you see that. But you now are light in the Lord. Next slide shows a picture of that. You were once in darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. Now you notice really the only thing that is transformed, the only thing that's changed in us is our spirit. So this is us. This is what you look like after you're born again. This is real. This is 100% scriptural. This is not just some renderings I've come up with. These are biblically based renderings, if you will. All right? So I want you to have confidence in them. The whole point of this teaching that I've been doing for the last several weeks, I'm going to sidetrack here a little bit because this is really important. I want you to get this to kind of set up your mind. I started this series of teaching not just as a good idea. I always, when I'm going to start a series, I do it prayerfully. And I was praying diligently for weeks, and along with Joshua and Peter. And we were talking about it. And I felt strongly that the Lord wanted me to go into this whole series. So I began teaching the series. Since then, I have now learned all over the country. When I went to that convention for a week, I was talking to pastors. Everybody is teaching this subject. Everybody. It's incredible. And then, you know, this is not the first time it's happened. Do you remember when I taught that whole series on the fear of the Lord? I had a whole other series in my mind I was about to teach. It's a long story, but I was driving down the road in Grove City going to play some volleyball, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, I was going to teach the next day. I was already prepared. I was ready to go. And that night, the Lord said to me, I don't want you teaching that. I want you teaching this. And it was this other subject, entirely different, the fear of the Lord. And I was like, oh my gosh, that is huge. And Lord, it's tomorrow morning. I have no preparation time. I'm here to play volleyball. It starts at 7. I'll get out probably about 9:30. I'll be home exhausted at 10. There's no time. I will have no time to prepare for this. So I thought, he gets that. So I'll teach what I'm going to teach for tomorrow, and then I'll get into the fear of the Lord, right? I just kind of gave the Lord my argument about why it would not be good to do this tomorrow. And I had my own thing going. And so then that morning when I got up, ready to go, and I've got my message prepared, the Lord spoke to me again first thing in the morning, reminding me, I don't want you teaching that. I want you to teach this. Long story, I got into that whole thing, and I ended up, you know, finally obeying the Lord. And I ended up teaching that series on the fear of the Lord. What I learned, as in the middle of that, that was being taught in numerous churches across the country. And I was greatly encouraged by that. And it's just so beautiful to see the Spirit of the Lord is a very real, he is a very real person that is really moving in his body. And he's the one directing what he wants his body to learn. And he right now is doing a move across the globe for his people to come into this. And what this really is we need to come to a point where we really believe in our conversion experience. We need to understand what happened at the new birth. I believe this is what's happening. Now, I'm going to take this out. I'm going to step right under the water on this one. And you can either join me or not. It doesn't matter. That's just your choice. I'm just telling you where I am. All right. Here's what I think is happening. When you look at what's going on in the world right now and some other things that, you know, really support this for me as far as scriptural, prophetic scriptures that talk about the end times, I believe that we are there. I believe we're at the final curtain. This is it. I believe we're in the last of the last days. Now, whether that's 2 years from now that Christ is going to return, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, that's close. That is really, really, really close when you consider man's been here for 6,000 years. I am convinced it's a whole lot less than the 50 years. I think it's a matter of years, not decades, before his return. Now, if that's true, Romans chapter 8 talks about something that has to happen first. And I started talking about this last week, not that point of chapter 8, but in the beginning of chapter 8, it talks, if you recall, I was bringing up the scriptures that said, for the carnal mind is enmity against God, right? It says, for those who set their minds on the flesh, those who walk in the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who walk according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. God's talking about two different ways of operating in life, your mindsets. You're either being, remember I said it this way, I'll keep it consistent. You're either carnally minded or you're spiritually minded. Now, so he starts off the chapter talking about this mindset that you must have, or that he's calling us to, is a spiritually mindedness. And then he goes on to say this further down in Romans chapter 8. And this is powerful because this is what I believe is happening right now. Paul goes on to talk about as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. That's after he talks about having a spiritual mindedness, right? You must be spiritually minded if you're going to be led by the Spirit of God. Because the mind that is carnal, what does that mean? A mind that is just thinking on the desires of the flesh, letting your mind just go however it wants to go, not controlling your thought life, just thinking whatever you want to think, letting any kind of garbage come into your mind. It's just a carnal mind, right? A spiritually minded person doesn't do that. A spiritually minded person sets their minds on the things of the Spirit. And therefore, he or she guards their mind from things that are not lined up with Scripture. You actually become proactive. Imagine that. Proactive about what's going into your mind. This is what God's calling his children to. To become proactive. And he says, when you start to do that, you're going to notice something starts to happen. You're going to start being led by the Spirit of God. For those of you who struggle hearing the voice of God, I just gave you the secret to hearing the voice of God. You cannot just think whatever you want to think. Let your mind just go wild. Take in any kind of information you want all day long. And then expect to hear from the Spirit of God. It's not going to happen. You have to be spiritually minded consistently. And as you and I take control of our thoughts and we become spiritually minded, you set yourself up. You put yourself in the atmosphere of an open heaven to hear from God, and God will begin to direct your life. And you'll begin hearing the voice of God. You'll start getting directions from God for your life, and your life becomes blessed. So he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And then he jumps down to verse 18. He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation. Listen to that. The creation has earnest expectation. The creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for something. Anyone know what the whole universe is eagerly waiting for? What? Yes. The manifestations of the sons of God, or the revealing of the sons of God. That's you and me. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. In a nutshell, it's saying because of the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden, all of creation came under this place of bondage because of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Now it's there under this heaviness of the fall, and it's saying, children of God, rise up, take control. We will lift off that bondage when we come into who we are in God. We can lift it. We can bring the glory of God into the earth and lift that heaviness as we bring God's glory into it. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Do we not sense that? We can read in Scripture and we can see what God says is about to happen. We can see all the things that God says we're called to. And yet we don't really see it happening. There's something inside of us that groans saying, God, when? We have that groaning on the inside of us. There's this expectation on the inside of us of what is supposed to be. And we're saying within ourselves, when? And says, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope? Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So in other words, we have to have a vision of what's there, of what is about, what is going to happen. And if we have a vision, we can see where we're supposed to be. It gives us strength to go for it. It gives us perseverance to go after it. So it's important to have it. God says, my people perish for a lack of vision. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. How? With groanings which cannot be uttered. Now you see, the Spirit of God himself is groaning in our behalf. So the creation is groaning. The Holy Spirit is groaning. And then further down in the Scripture that says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So he's interceding for us. The Holy Spirit's interceding for us. All of creation is cheering us on. All of them waiting for what? For the revealing of the sons of God. There is a glory that we are going to step into. God is expecting His army to step into this place of glory. And I believe, this is what I was getting to, this is the whole point I was getting, you needed to know that for what I'm about to say to make sense. I believe what's happening right now is that we are in the last days. And for this, if it's truly last days, this is going to happen. Because God said it's going to happen. How many of you know what God says is going to happen? Will happen. God's going to bring His children into the full revelation of who they are. That's what's going to bring the revealing of the sons of God. The only thing that brings that is when we get a revelation of who we are in God. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, it's previous to that, it says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. He says, but when we come to Christ, the veil is removed, and we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. What's the mirror? The Word of God. 1 James 1:23 tells us that, as well as other scriptures. The Word of God is the mirror of God. We beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Right? We behold the glory of the Lord. Go to slide 6. This is a fully mature Christian. This is Jesus. I don't have a slide. I had a slide, but I took it off. But now that I'm saying this, I wish I'd kept it on there. Us, when we were first born again, and then Jesus. That's what we're trying to get to, is to be like Jesus, right? Well, you notice Jesus and us in the spirit man look identical. Why do they look identical? Exactly, because they are. 1 John 4:17 says we will have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness. We don't need to be afraid and full of shame. We have boldness in the day of judgment, just standing before God. Why? Not arrogance. Boldness. Boldness means you have no fear. Why do we have boldness in the day of judgment? 1 John 4:17. We have boldness in the day of judgment, it says, because as he is, so are we in this world. Not in the sweet by and by. Right now, every single one of you, if you've accepted Jesus into your life, right now, every single one of you sitting out there, this is what your spirit looks like. It looks exactly like Jesus. Yeah, go ahead and applaud. That's worthy of praise. As He is, so are we in this world, right? All God's trying to do is get you and I to believe it. You know, I'll give you a simple truth right now that is powerful. Simple, but powerful. We try to live right, right? We try our best to live right. But in that very effort, we find ourselves falling short constantly. This is what Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. That which I wish to do, I do not. And that which I don't want to do, I do. Oh, God, help me, right? He's describing this battle going on. A lot of people don't understand chapter 7, what that's all about. But let me just tell you real quick what chapter 7 is about. Paul is not really saying he's still having the struggle. He's describing the struggle of a person trying to live the life of God or Christian life by the works of the flesh, by his own willpower. That's what he's describing. And he's saying, forget it. You'll always fail. The ability to live the life of God by the willpower doesn't exist. That's what he's describing in chapter 7. And then he says, so how will I do this? Oh God, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God in Christ Jesus. You think he really just happened to get that answer right then? No, he had it all along. He's just trying to describe a life of a person who tries to live right before God by his own strength and willpower. He says, you can't do it. Here's what will happen. You'll constantly trip up. He says, what's the answer? He says, thank God in Christ Jesus. Then he goes into chapter 8. And he says, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ because, and he goes on describing it. He says, he says it this way in the middle of that chapter. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Right? That's the answer. In chapter 7, you know how many times he mentions the Spirit? One time. And even in the context that he's mentioning, he's not saying anything about you living by the Spirit. He's just mentioning the Spirit. All right, he just mentions it, but he's not saying anything about that's how you live. He's talking about, in chapter 7, living by your own willpower. One time he mentions the word Spirit. In chapter 8, Just in one chapter. Chapter 8, he mentions the Spirit 21 times. In chapter 8, he's saying, this is how you live the life. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, right? What God is wanting us to do is to come to a full understanding and revelation that we have the Spirit of God in the inside of us. And if Christ lives in us, we can do anything through Christ who strengthens us. That's how we do it. We can do all things, not by our own willpower, chapter 7. We can do all things by the Spirit, chapter 8, by Christ who lives in us. Amen. So when we come to this and we get this, the roof gets blown off in our ability to operate in the power of God. That's all it is. It's simply understanding something. That's all it is. It's understanding something. And that's what we're doing. We're understanding something. Go ahead and let's go to slide 5. Now, this does show a little bit of the progression. So this is, now what I did was, being born again would be kind of like right here, right? This is going backwards. This is going forward. So born again and sinning. You're backsliding. You're going this way. Spiritually maturing, you're going this way. You're going more towards the fully mature Christ, fully mature Christian, which is like Christ. Now you'll notice this person still has the soul, and this person still has the soul, but this one has all the spots and blemishes. Go back to slide 1 real quick. I think it's 1. No, make it 3. Slide 3. Now you notice right when you get born again, you still have the same soul, but it's minus something. What's it minus? The sin, right? All the spots and blemishes. You notice that when you first got saved, there was immediate change, and you knew it. It's not just your spirit. You actually got washed of all your sin. And so you had a peace about you that you never had before. It's beautiful. Now what God tells us to do, he instructs us, when you lead someone to Christ, he says, don't go into all the world and make born-again Christians. He says, go into all the world and what? Make disciples. In other words, grab them and disciple them. So they don't go backwards, they go forward from the new birth, right? Wow. So that's why it's critical we don't just leave them, you know, as babes, you know. We have to take time with them, spend time with them, nurture them. Don't just, you know, try and put a notch in your belt because, hey, I got someone born again, and just leave them. Sometimes you don't have an option. Sometimes you don't have the opportunity. But when you have the opportunity, we need to disciple those people so we keep them from going backwards. Now, they don't lose their salvation. Now, you notice the Spirit was still blue. We've already talked about all that. You were born not of corruptible, but incorruptible seed by the Word of God. I love that. Incorruptible. You can't corrupt it. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of your redemption. Ephesians 1:13. You were sealed. I was sealed. Praise God for it. However, the rest of our life here on the earth can be lived out in a glorious life or a failed life. A life of misery. The misery person, the person miserable and the person glorious are equally born again, and they're both going to get caught up into heaven at the same time when Jesus comes back. One just has a great life here on the earth, and when he gets to heaven, he'll hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The other one, he'll say, "I love you with all my heart, and your shack is back there." No. God, even if we're in the worst place in heaven, it's going to be awesome. But, you know, there are levels in heaven. How many of you know that? Yes. There are levels in heaven. There are rewards in heaven. All based on the works that we do here on the earth. Just side note. So, anyhow, what we need to do is we need to not only disciple other people, but we ourselves need to maintain our own soul. We need to be a walk in a glorious life. How do we do that? That whole process, the difference between the sinning Christian. Let's go ahead and go back to where we were. Where was that slide? 5. The difference between us going this way versus that way is a renewed mind. As the mind gets renewed, it influences the soul. Go to slide 12. This is The mind. Now, the mind is part of the soul, right? The mind, the soul is made up of the spirit. I mean, the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. So really, if you want, you can kind of think of this area of the red as being your will and your emotions. And then you have the mind. The mind, information is flowing into the soul and into the spirit, right? Information is also flowing from the soul into the mind and from the spirit into the mind. The mind is influencing both the spirit and the soul, and the soul and the spirit are both influencing the mind. Now herein lies the Christian walk, the Christian life. The battle is in the mind. That's where it takes place. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with that. And so as a result, they're constantly going to be tripped up their whole life because they don't believe this. So what I was wanting to do today was to spend a little more time to kind of lay that foundation. And I'm out of time. So so I just want you to know that, by the way, be prepared mentally. I'm serious about this. I want you to start preparing for something. I am seriously considering the longer services. Amen. I got a couple of amens on it. Good. I'm really serious about this. This whole hour and a half service thing, I don't think it's good. I don't think it's good at all. We have in our entire week, we only have come together one day, and we spend an hour and a half with God out of the entire week. Do you know in other countries which I've been in, they're just getting warmed up in an hour and a half. Seriously. They're having service for 3, 4, 5 hours.
It's 2 hours and 40 minutes.
You know what? I was going to bring that same thing up. Where two or more shall agree. I was going to say, if we just tithed our time before the Lord, right? Now, that'd be just, that's 2 hours and 40 minutes per day. Out of a week, I'm still going to do this. I'm going to put a timeline and say, let's look at a week. Let's look at how much time. And look at that hour and a half. I'll do it all to scale so you can see how much time we're giving to the Lord as we come together as a body. It's a joke. An hour and a half. It's just not it. So, we do our little worship thing, and then we move into our announcement, and then we move to our, and then we go. Because we've got to cram it into this hour and a half. I want to spend more time before God, worshiping God, and not even be worrying about a clock. Amen. Just worship God. Amen. Worship Him and worship Him and worship Him because He's worthy of it. You know, falling on our faces, just worshiping God. I'll tell you, the greatest church I've ever been in my entire life. I've told you about this. I was there 28 years ago. I was in this church for one entire year. It was the first church I'd ever been in after being born again. I was born again July 17, 1983, about 8 o'clock in the evening. A couple weeks later, God divinely instructed me into this one church. When I walked through the threshold of the door, literally, I heard the voice of God. I walked through the door. You're home. I heard that right when I walked in. I was just going to visit for a day. I thought, now this is states away from where I just got an apartment. I didn't even have furniture in it yet. I just signed a lease. And I drive 15 hours to knock on one door to talk to one man and then turn around and go back because the Lord spoke to me and said, you have unforgiveness in your heart. It's not of me. Get it out. That's all He said. I knew what He was talking about. I got in my car. I drove 15 hours. Guy opens the door. He looked at me like he had seen a ghost. And I said, I just want you to know I forgive you. And he looked at me. He was just staring at my face. He goes, would you get born again or something? Because I was just glowing. And I was like, as a matter of fact. And he goes, wow. He goes, come on in, man. So he invites me in. We had a great fellowship. Anyhow, I was getting ready to leave, but I thought while I was in town, I'll say hello to this girl that I knew when I was there years earlier. So she comes over. I picked her up, or she picked me up. I don't remember. And we're in the car, and I was all nervous because I wanted to tell her about Jesus. Last time we were together, she was with this whole group of people I was with, and it was party time. Right? So I'm like, oh, man, I'm going to tell her about Jesus. And she's being quiet. Long story short, I finally broke silence, and I said, hey, I need to tell you about something. I've accepted Jesus Christ in my life. She starts screaming, I did too. She was all quiet because she wanted to tell me. And then she's like, how long are you in town? I said, well, I'm leaving right now. I'm just here to say something to someone. He goes, no, you got to stay till tomorrow. You have to come to my church. So I came to her church. I walked through the door and the Lord said, you're home. While I was in that church, the pastor's mindset there was, I will not get up to preach until the presence of God is in this place. So we worshiped a minimum of 2 hours every Sunday and oftentimes 3 and 4 hours. And I'm telling you what, it was awesome. Nobody, not only did nobody complain, people, you had to get there probably no less than an hour ahead of time to get a front seat. People literally were running in the parking lot to get into the building. Wow. I'm not exaggerating. People ran. You drive in, you see people running to the front door. They would run in, they would fill up from the front going back. You wanted to be up there because the glory of God was so incredible. These are people, they were serious. They were serious about worshiping God. And I want us to be serious about worshiping God. I know we're serious. I know we love God. But I'm saying, really? You know what I mean? Like, I want to challenge that. How serious are we? I want to worship God. I mean, worship God. And I'll tell you something else. I'm really rabbit trailing here. But I believe it's God. That place of excellence in worship is not going to come just because we come here on Sunday and worship God. That's a big, big part of it. But a bigger part of it is throughout the week. Because what is worship? Worship isn't the music. Worship isn't the instruments. Worship isn't the singing. That is simply an expression of our worship that's already in our heart. Worship is an attitude, it's a position of the heart. And we should have that all week long. This connection going on between us and God all week long. We should be guarding it like the precious gem that it is. If our mind starts to go off in a place that would not be pleasing to God, we need to say, hey, I don't want to mess with this. God, I love you. God, I worship you. God, I'm thinking about you right now. I just want to think about you right now. Keep it maintaining that connection with God. That is worship. That's real worship. When we come up here and we play instruments and we sing, we're expressing our worship to God. That's what music is. That's what the worship group does. It's an expression of our worship. Worship is an attitude of the heart. It's saying, God, I love you. That's what worship is. God, I love you. I'm thinking about you. And if we do that, if all of us do that all week long, and then we come together on Sunday, how many of you know we're already connected? We're already there. We've been maintaining that all week. And now there's just this combustion of the congregation coming together and worshiping God with all of our heart. It will explode and the power of God will hit this place. And we will bask in His presence. No one will be looking at the clock. Other than out of like extreme, like really 3 hours? It felt like 5 minutes. It'll be like a witness. It'll be a testimony of how real it is. That's what happened in that church. We'd worship, you know, normally the first hour was kind of exhausting physically. My arm, my shoulders would hurt, you know, but I'd have my hands. But I really wanted to worship God. But I mean, you could feel it. After a while, you put him down and just keep worshiping God. You lift him back up, you know. And then, you know, an hour and 15 minutes goes by, and then something would happen. Bam! We'd break into this other place. And I'm not, God's listening to me, and I know that. I'm serious. If Jesus was standing right here in person, I wouldn't say a different word I'm saying right now. I would worship for another hour or two, and it would feel like 5 minutes. I'd look at the clock later and go, no way. It was like miraculous. It went, brrr. I mean, it was just like 2 hours later. No way. You enter into a place of the Spirit that is so different. And that's what I want so much for us to do as a body. I want to get beyond where we are. This is okay, but this is where the whole church is. We need to get beyond this. There's a worship place that's way beyond this. All right? So what does this have to do with the message? Absolutely nothing. But this is of God. So, amen. I'm going to go ahead and wrap the service. Ron, would you bless us? Do you have another song you could bless us with? If you do, I would love it if you'd come up here and do that. I don't want to waste this opportunity of having a beautiful gift like you in here and not get some more from you. So, you do? Okay, beautiful. All right, let's let Ron lead us in one more worship song and then we'll be dismissed. See if I can get you some more core, man. You need some more running room.
That's fine.
There we go. There's some more running room, man.
Oh, well, that's fine.
You can get all up in our face now. That's good. I asked him at that dinner table, by the way. I said, man, I need a brother to help a brother help some brothers out. You know what I'm saying?
If you don't know the song, some people may know it, but we're just going to sing it together.